greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It has been a real blessing to be here, to hear the testimonies and the children's lesson on thankfulness. I had to think, you know, those 10 lepers, I wonder what they'd think about our term of social distancing. I think they knew what that was like. They probably hadn't heard about it before, but that's what they were doing, if that's even a term, if it's a word. It's something we hear a lot. Could we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? Oh God, we pause here before you this morning, Lord. We're so thankful for the work that you've done in our lives. We're thankful for the provision that you've made for us as believers, as your children, to be able to walk with you in holiness and righteousness. God, I pray that you would help us to be careful how we walk. Lord, I pray that you would anoint my lips this morning as I share the few thoughts that you've given me. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit this morning and just have your way, Lord. I pray that the things that I say could bring honor and glory to you. I pray that you would help me to not say the things that you wouldn't want me to say. Lord, I just give this time to you and pray that your will would be done. Bless the hearers also, Lord. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles along, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? I'll be reading a number of different scriptures this morning. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He's talking to believers here. As becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Here's the verse that I wanted. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm going to read that in the Amplified Version. I thought it just brings out a deeper meaning, some of the words that are used there in verse 15 through 17. In the Amplified, it says, Therefore see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. What I'd like to speak about this morning is living circumspectly. Living circumspectly. And we might ask, what does circumspectly mean? I had to ask that question. One evening as I was traveling, I was on my way to, I think it was Brother's meeting. I was listening to some scripture, just had the scripture playing in my car, and I was listening in Ephesians, and it came across this verse, and it just caught my attention. I had to shut it off and think for a while. It's a really small verse. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. But it caught my attention like it hadn't caught my attention before. And over the last probably 8 months, I've been chewing on that verse and just pondering, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? And the things that I'm going to share this morning are simply things that I had to learn myself, things that the Lord has been doing in my own heart. And I feel like He has been very faithful in bringing me, in helping me to grow different areas that I've struggled in over the years, and helping me to learn to be careful how I walk, be careful how I use my time. So that's kind of how this message was born. It's been on my heart for the last 8 months or so, and it was the only thing I could think about when I tried to prepare for a sermon. So I feel like the Lord wanted me to just share it with you all. Now, if we look at that title, Living Circumspectly, when I thought about that title this morning, I had to think of the catalog that we get in the mail sometimes. Up on top, it says Living Healthy. I don't know how many of you get this. Nature's Warehouse, Living Healthy. So I had to, as we were talking about it this morning at home, I asked my wife, maybe we need a company called Living Circumspectly, and they need to send out a catalog every couple weeks to show us how to live circumspectly and how to be healthy in our spiritual lives. But then I had to think, you know what? We don't need that. We have it right here. We have the Word of God that has all the answers to our spiritual life. It shows us how to live circumspectly, how to live carefully. So let's look at the definition of circumspect. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says, looking on all sides, looking round, hence cautious, prudent, watchful on all sides, examining carefully all the circumstances that may affect a determination or a measure to be adopted. I thought that was a pretty good description of how we should live as Christians. Looking on all sides, looking round, being aware of what's around us, being aware of dangers. In the Strong's, it says, diligently, perfectly. And I found it interesting that that word circumspectly is an adverb of the word that was used in Acts 26, verse 5, where Paul was standing before Agrippa and giving his testimony. I'll just start in verse 1, Acts 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews." So the Jews knew Paul from when he was a young boy. "Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." The most straitest sect of our religion. So Paul was a very strict Pharisee. He kept the law. I looked up the word straitest, and that says, of the strictest sect, the most precise and rigorous in interpreting the Mosaic law and in observing even the more minute precepts of the law and tradition. So that gives us a picture of somebody that is following the law to the T. He's doing everything that he's supposed to be doing. So I found it interesting that that word is connected to circumspectly. And if we apply that to our lives in the spiritual sense, you know, we're not under the law anymore. But to walk circumspectly, to be careful how we walk, to make wise decisions, disciplining our lives, that's the picture I get out of that word. Why should we be careful how we walk? That was one question that came to my mind. But verse 16 in Ephesians 5 there, verse 16 says, because the days are evil. Do we live in an evil day? I mean, if we look around us, what do we see? There's all these things that are listed here in Ephesians 5. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. All those things plus lots more are all around us. And we could talk about the coronavirus and how that has a way of showing people's real colors. The corruptness of the government. We could talk about the whole Black Lives Matter movement that's going on right now. We could talk about all that, but I'm not going to get into that. I think we have a good enough idea of the evil that's around us that we don't have to go into detail. We could talk about abortions and murders. We could talk about technology, the technology age that we live in. We could talk about raising godly children. These are all reasons that we should be careful in our Christian walk. We should be diligent in how we walk our lives. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it gives us another picture of why we should be careful. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Imagine with me a lion, maybe in the jungles of Africa, a wild lion roaming around, looking for his next meal. And you hear the roar. You know how they put their head down to the ground and they let out this roar. And the animals that hear this sound, or even people, can't really tell where it's coming from because of the bouncing around in the jungle and just the way he does it. Wouldn't that be cause to be very careful where we go, how we live our lives? That's how the devil is. He is walking around like a roaring lion. He comes in ways that sometimes we don't catch it right away. We don't see it right away. We can't tell which angle he's coming from. He has so many sly ways of coming at us. And he's been at this for many, many years, and he knows what he's doing. You know, I had to think of, if you know anything about boxing, I don't know a whole lot about boxing, but from what I understand is they're in there just, you know, trying to get their opponent down. And they have to watch the opponent's move. They have to know when to do what. And if they can learn a pattern that their opponent uses, they can override that. So maybe their opponent, after watching them on videos or whatever, they recognize a pattern that this is, you know, he does this, then he comes at me like this, and he has a pattern. And they know when to watch for that left hook that he comes up with, you know. And so they can be prepared. If we can recognize the devil's patterns, the things that he uses to tempt us, to lure us away, if we can recognize the first thing he does and get him right there, run away from the temptation right there, not let him come at us with his other tactics. That's a picture that came to my mind this morning as I was pondering on this. I believe another reason for us to be very careful how we live our lives is because we are living in the end times. We are, I believe, getting very close to when the Lord will return. I'm not a prophet, but I just have this feeling that it's not too far away. We see many signs around us. So if we think about the devil and how he tries to tempt us, lure us away, I had to think of a trap. And the picture that came to my mind was what they used to use in the Vietnam War. It's what they called a booby trap, or today they're called landmines. Today they use explosives in most of them. But back then, the trap that I have in mind doesn't have explosives. Maybe I'll just draw it on the board to give us a little bit of a visual how this trap works. So here we have the ground, and they dig a hole. It can be anywhere from 3 to 6 feet wide. They dig this hole, and then in the hole, they will place sharp pointed sticks. And they take these sticks and they hold them into the fire to harden them. They're very sharp. So they have these sticks pointing up. Then over here on the sides, they have some coming in this way as well, pointing down. Last night I decided to try and just bring a little example along this morning. So I took a stick and held it into the fire, and it's amazing how it hardens the tip. I just held the tip in there, and it hardened it quite a bit. But you can get it fairly sharp. So then they would take a board of some kind and lay it across here. I'm not exactly sure how it was all set up, but they would put a board across there, and maybe there was grass around here, and they would put imitation grass, or maybe even real grass, or if it was dirt, they would put dirt on top of it to conceal it, to hide the trap so you don't know it's there. So when the enemy is walking along here, they don't see the trap, and they hit this board, and it goes down, and their foot hits those sticks, or maybe they'll fall into the pit, and those sticks puncture their body. Another thing they did oftentimes was they would contaminate the tips with rotten meat or other contaminants to cause infection as soon as it pierced through the body. It would go through and it would just immediately contaminate their body to cause infection. Now, the reason that they used these traps wasn't necessarily to kill them. Sometimes it did kill them, but more often it was to distract them. So if you have one person down, one soldier down, you'll need at least one, sometimes two people, two other soldiers to come and help him along. You know, carry him, take him to a medical station, hospital, wherever, to get help. Well, there you have two or three soldiers that are not in combat in the enemy's side. So that's an advantage on our side. If we can get the enemy to lose some of their soldiers, you know, that was the thinking behind using these traps. So I had to think, what are some traps that we face today? I mean, if we face traps, if we face temptations and snares from the devil, sometimes we also need help. We need our brothers to come alongside us, or primarily we need the Lord to help us get out of the trap. But sometimes it does take a couple brothers to come alongside and help encourage us and guide us along. So I'd like to ask this morning, what are some traps that we are faced with? And I'll need your help. I had some thoughts here of some things that we're faced with today, but I would like to make a list on the board of some things that we face today that are traps, things that the devil uses to distract us or draw us away from God. I just invite you all to share whatever comes to your mind, things that we might face. Deceitfulness of riches. So we'll just do riches. What was that one?
Busyness.
Pleasure. A moving screen. I like that. A moving screen.
Discouragement.
What was that one?
Temptations.
What are some of them temptations?
Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. And the pride of life.
What was that one?
The American dream.
Now, we don't get caught in that trap, do we? Or do we?
Comparing ourselves among ourselves.
What are some others?
Internet use.
Internet We could probably go on all morning. What was that one? The news. Good one, brother. Immorality. How do you spell that? Hypocrisy. Something like that. Losing our vision. How about music? Or what about our thoughts? I think the devil can use those. How about the type of friends we have? The list could go on. We could keep writing and coming up with lots of different things. So we see that we are faced with traps all around us. I mean, every day we have opportunity to fall into a trap. The devil has so many traps that he uses to ensnare people, to get us to fall. Are we being vigilant? You know, it really boils down to whether we're walking in the Spirit or if we're walking in the flesh. I think that is the bottom line. If we're walking in the flesh, we won't be able to avoid those traps. Riches, busyness, pleasure, moving screen, videos, discouragement, all those things, we are prone to fall if we are walking in the flesh. But if we're walking in the Spirit, we don't have to. We don't have to get caught in those traps. And I don't think we will get caught in those traps if we're truly walking in the Spirit. If our whole life is dedicated to walking with God, walking in the Spirit, being one with Him, it's when we get distracted that those things come and get us. Turn with me to Romans 6. I would like to read that. I think I'll just read the whole chapter. I wasn't sure where to break in and where to leave off, so we'll just read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You could preach a whole sermon on just that chapter, but I wanted to read it just to help us understand that it's a battle between living for God or living for ourselves. It's a choice that we have to make to die. You know, in the morning when you get up, you want to live, right? And we're thankful that we can live. But what I'm learning more and more is that I need to die. First thing in the morning, I need to die. Myself needs to be crucified. And I need to take on that cross and follow Jesus. If we don't do that, if we don't die to ourselves, we will fall into these traps. So another heading here that I have is, if I'm a born-again believer, I shouldn't need to worry about these traps, right? Unfortunately, that's not how it works. Being born again doesn't automatically take away the ability to sin. James says in chapter 1 of James, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." He's talking to Christians again, and he's saying, we will endure temptations. We will face temptations. But blessed is the man that endureth them, or you could say overcomes them or resists them. Let's not be fooled. I mean, the devil, he would like for us to put down our guards because we're Christians now, right? But we need to constantly be on guard, walking carefully, because we live in an evil day. 1 John 5:4-5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" I don't want to focus on all the negatives this morning. I don't want to focus on the devil and all the things he does. That's not my heart in this. But I believe sometimes we need to be reminded that we have an enemy. He's out to kill, to destroy, to steal. And we need to be on guard. We need to be overcomers in our daily lives. What is the key to living a godly life in an evil world? It doesn't just happen, does it? We become born again, and then everything changes, and we'll just, you know, never face temptations again. Everything's just hunky-dory. Well, that's not the case. There are certain things that we need to do in order to live a godly life because of the evil world that we live in. The first one I have here is being filled with the Spirit and being one with the Father, like Jesus prayed in John 17. I'll just read a few verses there. John 17:11, "And now I am no more in the world," and this was Jesus praying, "but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Being one with the Father. That was Jesus' heart cry. He wanted us to be one with him and the Father, just like Jesus and the Father are one. He wants us to be one with him. And we are in the world, but not to live like the world does. We are in the world to be a testimony. He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We are here for a purpose. We need to, I believe another reason that we need to walk carefully is so that the world can see that there is a God and that they can believe. The second point that I have down here is dying to self, taking up our cross daily. What does it mean to take up our cross? And I've heard different descriptions, different ways of interpreting taking up our cross. But the one that I like, the one that I think about when I think of taking up our cross is, it is something that stands between me and the world. Anything that comes my way, I need to see, is this from God or is this from the devil? The cross is there to kind of a filter, to filter things through. I'm not sure if that's the right way to say it, but it is, taking up our cross is something that separates us from the world. Point number three, filling our hearts with the Word of God. I believe it is very important that we spend time in the Word, getting to know the Father. I heard a comment recently about that. There was a preacher that I was listening to. He said, we need to read the Word of God, not just to know the Word of God, but to know the God of the Word. We need to spend time in the Word so we can get to know God, our Father. It's not enough to just have knowledge of the Scriptures and be able to quote lots of Scripture verses. That's not going to do it. We need to get to know the Father, the God that is behind or that that this word talks about. Point number four that I have down here is being open and honest with our brothers and sisters where we're going in life. Oftentimes, they can help us see areas that we don't see ourselves. And I know that's probably one of the hardest things for us to do. For some reason, it's hard to be open and honest with our brothers and sisters. And I finally had to conclude that it's pride. Especially for me, if I don't want to share with my brothers, why is that? Why don't I want to share? Normally, it's because there's pride. I don't want people to think bad of me. But just being open and honest with our brothers and sisters, telling them where we're at. You know, if we're struggling with something, call up a brother and say, hey, could you pray for me? I find that a real blessing. It can be very encouraging, very strengthening. So in all this, living circumspectly, do we get the picture that we are not our own? We have been bought with a price. Jesus has made a way that we can live in victory, not falling for the devil's bait and getting caught in his traps. I came across another phrase that somebody, I forget who it was, that said this. It says, it is much easier to detect and identify our sins in other people than for us to spend 2 minutes examining our own lives and identifying sins in our own life. Isn't that true? We can identify normally our sins in other people because we know what it's like. We know the things that we struggle with, and we can identify those things in other people. But for us to sit down and examine our own lives and identify those things in our own lives sometimes is a bit harder to do. Romans 13, 12 to 14. I'll just quickly read those few verses. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Do we make provision for our flesh? Or are we diligent in keeping our lives pure, our lives walking in holiness with God? In closing, I would like to read a few verses in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here we see that we have the full armor that we need. We can be equipped to face the enemy. We don't have to fall into his traps. If we're walking in the Spirit, we can see the traps ahead of us and be able to avoid them, to turn around, go the other way if need be. So the things that I shared this morning, my desire is not that it would bring condemnation on anyone, but just help us to recognize that we have an enemy that we need to be aware of. And like I said before, it's been things that I've been facing in my own life and feel like the Lord has been helping me to grow and to be strong. And so I welcome your input. If there's something that's not balanced or whatever it might be, I welcome your input into my life personally, but also in the things that I shared this morning. So may the Lord bless you.